passage we hope to consider this evening is from John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. I'll be reading till the end of the chapter. And this is the account of the first disciples of Christ as they follow Him, as He calls them unto Himself. So let us read John 1, beginning with verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. You noticed in this reading, in this passage, how Christ is seeking, and there are those seeking Him. And we really do find in the text this whole theme of seeking. We do see these two aspects of men seeking Christ, and we do see Christ seeking men. And hence our two points. The first one, seeking Jesus, and then secondly, sought by Jesus. The first verses, 35 through 42, where we see those two disciples who hear the message of John the Baptist and do follow Christ. And remember, Andrew goes and tells Peter, and Peter comes. That whole sequence has more of an emphasis on the seeking of Jesus. And then beginning in verse 43 to the end of our text, the emphasis changes and it becomes men being sought by Jesus. And now, this isn't to say that we begin seeking and Christ is seeking and we meet one another in between. This is to say, yes, the two realities there are. We are supposed to seek. And yet the underlining reality is the only reason we seek is because He seeks us first. And we'll notice that even as we see men seeking Jesus, there's still all the aspect of the sovereignty of Christ seeking those who are seeking Him. So that's why the theme is sovereign seeking, because that's what underlies all this seeking business, the sovereignty of God. And yet the undeniable reality that men must seek. And yet there would be no seeking if Christ was not the sovereign seeker. And one simple illustration. If God were to sovereignly seek someone, and yet that person would simply not seek God, and if that would never happen in the life of that person would not be saved. Now, this scenario that I just spoke of does not exist, because those whom God seek in an efficient, efficacious way, which means a way of seeking which will bear a conclusion, will bear a result. It's the irresistible seeking of God. Every time He seeks that way, there is man seeking after God. So when we speak of this responsibility of man, it still applies the reality of God's sovereignty. And when you, if you were to pause and say, "Lord, I believe in Thee," you have to understand that this is a must. You must pray that God would save you, because God ordained it that He would save you through your coming to Him in some way or another, through a prayer or through the hearing of the Word, or through the preaching of the Word, through the reading yourself, or someone evangelizing you. And the moment there would be that quickening in your heart, there would have to be this initial seeking in your own life. That's how God ordained it. And so this is where we see that there is this balance in this passage. It shows man seeking and it shows Christ seeking. And yet we have to understand that this is all a reality of the sovereign seeking. So we see this in other passages as well. I'll just give two verses. We see John 6, verse 37. Christ is there clearly announcing God seeking men and the results that come from that. In John 6, 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So you see this divine initiative of God seeking and giving to the Son. But then you see Christ saying, "They will come. They will seek me. They will come unto me." Then Jeremiah 29:13 speak a lot from the standpoint of a human, of a person, of your standpoint. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." We can't read that verse alone and say, okay, the whole result is in my seeking. We need to put this in the whole context of Scripture. But you see there the undeniable reality that you must be one who seeks the Lord and who seeks with all your heart. Now, a passage like Proverbs 1, verse 28 would tend to scare some people. Look what that verse says, Proverbs 1, 28. "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." So there are those who seek and do not find. But as we dig deeper to understand how can that be? We read in Jeremiah that those who seek me shall find me. In Proverbs 1, 28, it says that they'll seek me early and not find me. Well, verse 29 says why? It says, For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." So Proverbs 1:28 is speaking of those who seek not Christ, but they seek the blessings that perchance would flow from Christ. This is speaking of, remember those people who followed Christ after the multiplication of bread. They were not following Christ because of Christ, but for the bread that perishes. And so there's a dangerous form of seeking. If you seek only the blessings, if only you're seeking a name for yourself, if only you're seeking a certain hope, that won't be sufficient. You must seek Christ. And this is what we see in this text. So let us try to see this first part yet. We're first part still where we see men seeking Jesus. And what we'll notice through these 2 points are in essence three different ways by which God makes men seek Him. Methods, if you will, that people do by hearing the word, have faith, and then follow Christ. You notice that there are a variety of ways. God does not save everyone in the very same way. It's almost to say that the way that God saves people in His providence shows also the variety of who God is and in His creation. He has not made all creatures alike. He has not made only plants, but He's made animals, all colors. And when you think of the cosmos and all the stars, that for us, they all look so much alike, but they're all different. They're all in different stages of growth, of sizes and color of rays and distances. There's a variety in all of creation. But we see a variety also in how God would save each one of us. And so when we start, we see that the first way, so here's first point, seeking Jesus, and we see that these people who are going to be seeking Jesus are responding to preaching. So the first way that they're finding Jesus is through preaching, the preaching of the word. We have here the preacher. He's John the Baptist. And we have his message. In verse 36, his message is, "Behold the Lamb of God." We spoke some of this phrase when we saw the day before this on last prayer meeting, because he had said this soon after the baptism of Christ. And he added those words, remember, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Well, now it's the next day. Verse 35 says, "Again, the next day, and there was John the Baptist with 2 of his disciples, and he sees Christ, and he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" And that was the sermon that was sufficient to be recorded. Certainly he must have said more about Christ, but that's what we have recorded of John the Baptist's sermon. And the next verse we read, that the 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they're following after that one that John the Baptist pointed to. And now, you would almost wonder, don't you stop and wonder, well, John the Baptist had a great following, but now we only see 2 people following Christ. They were all hearing the message of John. He was always saying, the message I'm preaching does not end with me. There's someone who is higher than I am. He was pointing to Christ at every phrase that he would say. He was never preaching him. He was preaching Christ. But you only see 2 men following. And you wonder, how can that be? And I believe it really is because most of Israel had many other titles in their mind of who the Messiah would be, least of which would be the title Lamb, a Lamb of God. If you look at all the different names that the Messiah receives in the Old Testament, you would agree with me that they were expecting someone great and glorious, divine and full of authority and full of power and full of royalty. Look at some of the names. Desire of all nations, the Lion of Judah, the Son of Man. Remember that title came from Daniel, where it spoke of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. They were expecting someone who had this direct contact with God. And they would think that he would look somewhat like that, with some kind of divine appearance. Look at other titles. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Diadem, the Glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God with us, the King of Glory, the King of Zion. And not only the King of Zion, that would mean Israel, but Zechariah 14:9, the King over all the earth, the Lord of hosts. There were really very few titles that would be akin to the Lamb. You can think of perhaps the title in Isaiah 53, the Man of Sorrows. Or also in Isaiah 52, My Servant. And perhaps the very first one, Genesis 3:15, that he would be the seed of the woman. It really did speak of a man. And then remember in that prophecy that his heels would be bruised. So they really had no excuse to consider that this glorious and majestic king, as he was, would come in a way that the word lamb would very much be appropriate. But two believed right then and followed. And they followed Christ. And you notice how there was a certain timidity in how they were following. Christ is walking ahead and they're following, trailing behind. And Christ has to turn around and he says, "What seek ye?" Now that's a question that really every follower of Christ should ask yourself. You say you're a Christian. Well, what is it that you seek? This is so foundational. See, Christ is understanding that they're seekers. See, this is men seeking Christ. And he asks them, what is it that you're seeking? Are you seeking me? Are you seeking the reality that I am the Son of God who does come for sinners? Are you seeking pardon for all your sins so that you would be reconciled with God once and for all? These are questions you should ask yourself. Jesus asked them, and they said, "Rabbi," which is master, and here too you see their timidity. They say, "Where dwellest thou?" It's as if they're saying, "Give us your address. Maybe later when you're not so busy, we'll stop by. Where do you dwell?" It's somewhat of a way of not imposing themselves upon his whole ministry, but wanting to be connected. And this is what's precious, is how Christ does answer to the seeking of theirs. There's really in these words of Christ a receiving those who are seeking him. Because he doesn't say, "Well, come by tomorrow by an appointment. It's on the street so-and-so, house of such a number." No, he says in verse 39, "Come and see." Just think of the word "come." Imagine if you see Christ, if you were there and you saw Christ and you were only with this amount of faith where you could say, "Well, where are you dwelling?" And he said, "Come, come. Come and see where I dwell." See, he's not giving a little note and saying, "This is the address. Stop by some other time." He's saying, "Come right now." These are evangelical words in the gospel. You read these words, children and adults, in verse 39. "He saith unto them, Come and see." You pray unto the Lord, "Lord, I desire to follow thee." And you read verse 39 and Christ says, "Come." If you're seeking yourself, of course you will not find in the words "come" a salvific power. It'll be like those people that are in Proverbs 1 who really desire nothing of the knowledge of God. But you saw Jeremiah where it said, seek him with all your heart. And then look at these words, "come." That's what Christ will say to you. If you trust who he is and that he came for sinners. Well, so you see, yes, they are seeking, But what if they just seek and seek and seek and Christ never turns and looks at them? What if Christ had never said, "What seek ye?" What if Christ had never said, "Come and see"? So you see that men could seek their whole lives if it's not the foundational reality that Christ is a sovereign seeker. Men would die by seeking. But the reality is that their seeking would never even be this earnest, true seeking at all. You see, the very reality that they follow with a true seeking, and we know that by God's word, it was God who already gave them that faith, that made them seek the right way, and it was met, of course, with Christ's demonstration that he accepted that seeking because he gave it to them. And so he says, come and see. And now, what we notice is that, notice the results that this reception of these people who are seeking Christ, what it produced in the lives of these men, and especially in the life of Andrew that's announced in Scripture. In verse 40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Many believe that the other would have been John. It's very possible that it was John because he usually does not name himself. He's the one who wrote this gospel. And very commonly, he just speaks of himself as the other. And eventually, every now and then, you do see him say, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." But here, he doesn't give his name or who this disciple would be. But we know one is Andrew. And in verse 41, it says, "He," meaning Andrew, "first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. So his sermon to his brother is, "We have found the Messiah." And then verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." And so what we have here is Andrew, who saw Christ, and Christ received him. He becomes already an evangelist. And he goes and seeks Peter to bring him to Christ. And so you can imagine now Peter hearing the sermon of Andrew, and his little sermon is very simple. His message is, "We have found the Messiah." And now this is the gospel that Peter hears. And so now Peter becomes a seeker, because he's going along with Andrew toward Christ. So you see, there's this reality. Peter's seeking Christ. And he's arriving, and as soon as he hears Christ, then you see also now the sovereignty of Christ seeking Peter. Peter comes, and Christ has words for him. And he says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Jonah means a dove. Simon, the son of a dove, would imply something of weakness. But then he says, "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means a stone. And that's where we take the name Peter. And so you notice here Christ also receiving this seeker unto himself. So here in this first part, we do see seeking Jesus. We see Andrew and that other disciple. And then Peter also with his seeking. Now, one thing it's important for us to notice also is this. There are a few things that varied, but there's one thing that's been the same, and it will stay the same throughout the rest of this chapter. The first thing that varied was this. The first method was the preaching of the word, and the preacher was John the Baptist. The second method someone sought Christ was personal evangelism. It was Andrew saying, "Peter, come, I have found the Messiah." So that was personal evangelism. And here Peter came, and we know he was saved. So God uses different methods. God uses different people. But this one thing is always the same. The message. Little children, young people, this is so important. In the church of today, they keep thinking, you know, we need to be modern. To attract people, we need to give what they want. But if we give what people want, they will faint and die. Because by nature, people don't want Christ. And yet Christ is the message that was the same all the way through. Notice John the Baptist's, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that's not just Christ, but it's Christ crucified. That's where he became the Lamb sacrificed. And then notice Andrew's message to Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. "We have found the Anointed One." That was his message for his brother. Now, next time we hope to go into verse 43 through 51, where we will consider Christ seeking these, where we see the emphasis on Christ seeking them in each of the events. But this is what we'll notice also, that the message remains the same. Look at verse 43. Here we have Christ seeking Philip. This is why I say that it changed. Now we see immediately Christ seeking. We saw the message making men seek. We saw an evangelist going and making Peter seek. But notice how in verse 43, it's Christ Jesus who finds Philip, and look at his message to Philip, "Follow me." So what we could say here is, don't think that this only happened then. Really, this method of saving souls is exactly this. It's you opening the Bible at home and reading it. Because when you do that, Jesus is speaking to you. And when you open and you read John 1, verse 43, and you read the words, "Follow me," that is God speaking to you. We believe in the full inspiration of the Word. We believe that these are Christ's words. And they were not just Christ's words to Philip that day. They are Christ's words to you and me today. And so here we have the three methods that God uses to save souls. The preaching of the Word, like John the Baptist. The personal evangelism, like Andrew calling Peter. And God directly through His Word. Because Jesus was looking at Philip saying, "Follow me." And so he followed. But did the message change? Now, "Behold the Lamb of God," it's Christ and Him crucified. Andrew says, "Peter, we found the Messiah." Christ is the theme. And look at Christ's message. "Philip, follow me." Is it all about Christ? It is. Christ is saying, "Follow me." It's all about Christ. Imagine if Christ's message would not be Christ-centered. But it is. He's saying, "Philip, follow me. This should be your life now, Philip." And Philip does follow. He becomes an evangelist himself, just like Andrew did. He calls Nathanael. So now we have here again the personal evangelism. He calls Nathanael. Nathanael comes. But notice there's a difference. Peter seems to have come with more of a seeking desire and insight. Nathanael has a certain hesitation. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He doesn't quite believe, but he comes. This happens often. People come to church and they have a certain desire to seek, but they're still with doubts. And yet Christ comes, and when he sees him, he speaks in ways announcing his sovereignty. You see here Christ then instilling the faith that Nathanael needs. And so he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And when Nathanael wonders, "Well, how did you know me?" Christ announces that he is divine by something very simple, saying, "Before Philip called you, I knew where you were under the fig tree, and I saw you." And this revelation to Nathanael is what the Spirit uses to create faith in the heart of Nathanael. Christ says that he believes. And Nathanael says, "Well then, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And in Jesus' declaration, he does say, "Believest thou then? With this that I've read, said, you then believe." And so you notice here, these that were seeking Christ, but we see Christ now seeking men. Is it that those are two different ways to be saved? No. is really just one. It's God who's seeking all of them. And yet there's that element that you must seek. When you seek, it is God already who sought your heart. What does vary are the methods. God uses preaching. He uses evangelism. He uses the Bible being opened. And he uses a mixture of them. We see this with Nathanael. He was evangelized. He came somewhat not believing, and he heard Christ. It would be like someone going after church, after the preached word. You go home and you open, you say, Lord, give me faith. Help me understand. Help me truly believe. And as you're reading God's word, he does pierce your heart. This is, in essence, what happened to Nathanael. He came by evangelism, but wasn't all there. And then Christ revealed himself. He's the Word. Well, this is the Word. And the Lord saved Nathanael. So he uses preaching, evangelism, the Word, and a combination of all of these. And yet the message is always the same. When Nathanael comes to Christ, what Christ announces is himself. He reveals that he's the Messiah. In verse 51, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So you notice the message never varies. And I pray that in all the years of our congregation, all the generations that would worship under the congregation of Heritage Reformed Congregation, that we would ever realize that Christ should be the theme of every single sermon. Because we notice that's what God uses to save souls. But in the variety of ways by which His name is to be carried forth, let us be faithful in promoting them. The preached word, evangelism, and encouraging people to read the Bible, to come face to face with Christ as they read Holy Scripture. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy power in saving souls, Thy love in drawing men to Thyself, Thy mercy, for none of us, Lord, have power within us to seek Thee in our own strength or even the willingness to do so. And if it would not Thy grace and Thine irresistible call, none of us would come. And yet we pray, Lord, that Thou would impress upon our hearts our great duty to seek Thee early, to seek Thee with all our hearts, for that is what Thou hast ordained. And we do thank Thee, Lord, for the preaching of the Word, for evangelism, and for Thy Word. And we pray that among us we would promote these means, that Christ would be known. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.